you please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. Reading from verse 30, Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter or polluted. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, meaning bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. This is the very word of God. Let us bow again in word of prayer. Father, we are dependent upon Thee. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to direct us in our thinking, in our study of this passage of Scripture. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will receive all the honor. Pray that Thy people will be blessed. We pray that if there should be someone who is not saved by the grace of God, that today will be that day, and there will be repentance of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Thee for blessing, and we give Thee our thanks for that blessing, because we pray in His worthy name. Amen. The history of Israel is a very exciting study in the Word of God. Not only the history of Israel, but the prophecy of Israel is also a very interesting study. There are details. God gives minute details of the history of Israel in the Word of God, including the passage of Scripture that we just read. Why the detail? why is it so important for us today, so many centuries later, for us to be interested in or to consider the history of the nation of Israel? I think Paul comes to the rescue both in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Paul reminds us that these things that happened to the nation of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel, are recorded in the Word of God for our learning. It happened so many centuries ago to the people of Israel, but here it is in the Word of God as history for us. And I firmly believe that there are spiritual and moral lessons for us to learn from the history of the children of Israel. There are basically three stages in the history of the children of Israel. First, there's the period of 400 years that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. They were slaves during that period of 400 years. The second period would be a period of 40 years, the time that they spent in the wilderness. In Egypt, the children of Israel were strangers, foreigners. They didn't belong there. I have an idea that they heard the Yankee go home many times while they were in the land of Egypt. And while they were in the wilderness for the 40 years, there they were pilgrims living in tents. They really didn't belong there either. A pilgrim is one who is on his way home. A stranger is one who is away from home. And the children of Israel experienced both of these, strangers away from home in the land of Egypt, in the land of bondage and slavery. And then in the wilderness, they were pilgrims, a period of time when they were being tested very severely, pilgrims on their way home. And then finally, they arrive in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, we see them citizens, because that's where they really belong. That's where God was ultimately taking the nation of the children of Israel. There they were citizens, and at least to some degree, they were enjoying the victory that God had promised them. Now, I believe that these things are written in the Word of God for our learning, and these three stages in the history of the children of Israel, I believe that they have their spiritual and moral lessons for you and I as Christians today. We are strangers in a strange world, aren't we? And I hope we never really come to feel comfortable in this world. And we also are pilgrims. We're on our way home, and I hope we will never get satisfied with tent dwelling. Like Abraham, we want to look for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We want something permanent. We want something that's going to last for all eternity. And then citizens, we're also citizens, not of this world, but we're citizens of heaven. Canaan is a picture of heaven, but it's a picture of heaven in our present experience. Because as soon as the children of Israel arrived in the land of Canaan, the very first thing that they faced was enmity. The enemy was waiting for them. So it cannot be a pure picture of heaven, because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any enemy attacks. But where we are today, we're enjoying the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies, the very place where the enemy is going to attack. The children of Israel spent 40 long years in the wilderness. I have never figured it out, but I have an idea from the place where the children of Israel were standing on the wilderness side of the Red Sea after God had miraculously delivered them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And now in this passage of Scripture, we find the children of Israel singing the song of deliverance. And from that point to the land of Canaan, I have an idea it would only have taken them a few days or at least several weeks for them to arrive in the land of Canaan, the place that God wanted the children of Israel. Now the question that we want to ask is, if God really loved the children of Israel, and He did, and He does, and God really meant business when He gave them the land of Canaan, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, why did God permit the children of Israel to remain in the wilderness land and inhale the dust of the desert for 40 long years? Why? Do you believe that God could have protected the children of Israel for them to travel from that place by the Red Sea to the land of Canaan and protect them from the enemies? That was one of the problems. There were enemies there. They were warlike tribes, and they were constantly nagging and trying to overpower the children of Israel. But do you think that the God who delivered them out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea, that He would have been capable of protecting the children of Israel from those warlike tribes and get them into the land of Canaan within a few weeks at best? Do you believe He could? I do. Do you believe that God could have performed another miracle and could have transported the children of Israel, I don't know, several million people probably, could have transported them in the twinkling of an eye, and all of a sudden they would have arrived in the land of Canaan? Do you believe that we have a God that would be capable of accomplishing something like that? I do. Well, then why didn't He? I think we can probably sum up the answer in a very brief statement. Slow learners. Slow learners. The children of Israel had lessons to learn. And probably a lesson that should have taken them not more than a few minutes to learn. It took those dear people 40 long years to learn the difficult lesson, and they had to inhale the dust of the desert for that period of time. The title of the message that I would like to pursue this morning: A Trek Through the Wilderness, or Coping with Desert Living. In one sense, you and I are still strangers in the world of Egypt. In another sense, we are pilgrims being tested in the wilderness. In another sense, we are citizens of heaven in Canaan. But I'd like to spend a little time thinking about our experience as Christians in the wilderness, in the desert, and the lessons that we have to learn. According to the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, there is rapid transition in desert living. It changes very rapidly from one extreme to another, and we see those extremes in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 15, the first 21 verses, we have a beautiful song. A song of deliverance. Wouldn't you like to have a cassette copy of the song of that choir? How many in the choir? Probably several million people in that choir, led by Moses, and then Miriam and the women played the timbrels. That must have been a terrific experience. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Singing the song of deliverance, the wonderful deliverance from the bondage and slavery of Egypt for a period of 400 years. Their hearts were rejoicing in the miracles that God had performed on those occasions, singing the songs of Zion. It was only a couple days later, I guess 3 days later. What were they doing? Murmuring. I tell you, you can't sing the songs of Zion and murmur at the same time. It just does not work. They were murmuring. And have you ever observed in your own life how easy it is to murmur, to complain? Excluding yourself, of course. Since we've been at camp this week, have you ever heard anyone murmur about mosquitoes? Excluding yourself, of course. It comes natural, doesn't it? Murmur. It has to do with the flesh. It has to do with the old nature. It comes very easy. Doesn't come from God. Now, I'm not saying anything good about mosquitoes, but they are God's creatures, aren't they? Do you believe that God could eradicate all of the mosquitoes from Storybook Lodge in an hour's time or 1 minute time? I believe He could. But He's not pleased to do it for some reason. You know, we've heard Christian brethren lead us in giving thanks for the food and all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us so richly. And you know, I've never heard one of them say, "Thank you, Lord, for these mosquitoes." Maybe God permits the mosquitoes for a purpose. At least I think we can thank God for maybe the patience that we are learning from these mosquitoes. At least we can thank God for that, huh? But the experience of the believer in the desert living has rapid transitions from singing to murmuring to Elam, the oasis in the desert with the 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees. I have 3 points in my notes this morning. 3 words that commence with the letter C. You'll be able to remember them. The crisis. That was no water or polluted water. That was the crisis that they were experiencing in the desert. The second point is the cross, actually the tree that Moses cast into the polluted waters, and they became pure waters. And then the third point, the calm. Elam. The oasis in the desert. The crisis. No water. In chapter 15, the cry of the people is no water and bitter water. In the next chapter, if we were to study it, is no food. Nothing to eat. What are we going to eat is the question the children of Israel. God had been providing them with all of the food that they needed. And then they asked the question, what shall we eat? You know, when faith dries up, and that's what was happening to the children of Israel, the faith that they should have been experiencing in the God of Jehovah God, the God who had performed such wonderful miracles for them. That faith had dried up, and when faith dries up, the song dries up with it. And then the flesh becomes active and it starts murmuring. The wilderness, as well as Egypt, would be pictures, and typology study would be pictures of the world. And the wilderness is certainly a picture of the world without water, at best with polluted water. This world is a dry and thirsty place as far as spiritual and moral standards are concerned. We're living in a desert place that's dry and thirsty. Jeremiah reminds us, no springs in this world bubbling up into water of life. But Jeremiah speaks about cisterns. That's what the world has, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, polluted cisterns. That's the best that this world can offer. And the Christian that tries to find satisfaction in the cistern waters of this world is going to be sorely disappointed. I think the Lord Jesus, talking to the woman at the well in John's Gospel chapter 4, I think that we have a very beautiful illustration and lesson of this very thing. This dear woman came to this well, Jacob's well, to draw water. And apparently she came there every day and every day to draw water. And the Lord Jesus uses that as an illustration that the water of this world, the water of this life, does not satisfy. And the Lord Jesus, in talking to the woman, he reminded her of the water that she was fetching from Jacob's well. She was only going to thirst again. You're going to have to come back tomorrow to get another supply of water because it's not going to satisfy. And then the Lord Jesus brings the beautiful spiritual lesson to this woman, but he says, the water that I give unto you, you will never thirst again. Now, how did the children of Israel happen to get into this place called Marah, where there was polluted water. What's the difference between no water and polluted water in the desert? Really, it's not much difference, is it? It spells death either way. And that's where they were at Marah. But how did they get to this place called Marah? A place that means bitter. Who took them there? The Shekinah glory cloud led them there. It was the same Shekinah glory cloud representing Jehovah God in the midst of His people. It was the same Shekinah glory cloud that led the children of Israel and protected them through the Red Sea. It was that same God. It was that same Shekinah glory cloud that led them to Marah. Why? Well, I'd like to suggest several reasons. You can think of more. I believe that one of the reasons was to test their faith, because it was becoming very evident that their faith was pretty shaky by this time. And they needed their faith to be tested, and there's probably no better place to test the faith than at the place called Marah, bitter water in the desert. Probably another reason that God led them to the place called Marah was to expose the flesh, to show them how quick they could forget and how sudden the flesh would respond. I think another possible reason why God led them there was to manifest His grace. You see, God's grace was manifested on this occasion. And if they would have missed that wonderful experience at Marah, they would have not experienced the grace that God was bestowing upon His people. I think another possible reason for them to be at Marah is to learn an important lesson that you and I should be learning every day. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Isn't that wonderful? Storybook Lodge is a fine place, but I wouldn't want to live here for eternity. We've got a better place. We're just passing through. I have shared this with several of you concerning crisis in life. And to be able to cope with desert living, to be able to cope with the crisis, and you and I as Christians should be able to cope with the crisis in life. I shared this with some of you, and I'm just going to mention it again. Here a month or so ago, we were visiting the Christians up in Vedette, Minnesota. And we were watching the news in the home, and part of the news was a program by Hugh Downs and Barbara Waters, and I guess it was something like a 2020 program. And this Hugh Downs was interviewing 30 100-year-old or older people. All of them were over 100 years. And of course it was very interesting to find out the key, the secret of their longevity. And one of the things that was common about all of them, none of them were concerned about calories or cholesterol or vitamins or special diets. None of them were concerned about that. And they observed one more thing about all of these 100 or 105-year-old folks, most of them women. Men don't seem to handle it as well as the women. And Hugh Downs was interviewing, I think she was 103 years old, a lady. And he asked her, what do you consider the greatest crisis that you had to face in your 103 years of life? Because all of these 30 people, they were able to face crisis in life. That was common about all of them. And so he asked her, what did you consider the greatest crisis in your life? And, well, she said, when my baby died, that was a great crisis. And then she added, and I thought this was beautiful, the Lord gave that precious bundle of love to me, and He has the perfect right to take her from me. She was able to cope with the crisis. So Hugh Downs asked her, how old was your baby when she died? She was 83 years old. Coping with crisis. Something the children of Israel haven't learned. And something that you and I have to learn if we're going to really believe in God. The second point is the cross. And in verse 25, the Lord told Moses to take a tree and cast it into the polluted waters, and those polluted waters would become pure water. Notice in that verse, it says that it was while Moses was crying unto the Lord, it was during the time of Moses' prayer that the Lord showed him this tree. I think there must be some important lessons for that. While he was praying, the Lord showed him the tree, which was the solution to the problem of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Am I over-spiritualizing to suggest that the tree that provided pure water for the children of Israel in the wilderness is at least an illustration, if not a type, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross? Am I over-spiritualizing? I don't think so. I believe that there are spiritual lessons here that we should learn. And I would like to suggest that that tree that was cast into the polluted waters and made the polluted waters pure for the children of Israel to drink and to sustain life, I would like to think that we have at least an illustration, if not a type, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work on the cross. In Psalm 1, the blessed man, the righteous man, is that messianic? The only real righteous one is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, isn't He? You remember what it says about that righteous one? Planted as a tree planted by the river. If that is messianic, it would certainly be a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember Peter carries it out and refers to the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so, I guess I don't apologize for applying that tree to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that he accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And it was at this occasion that the statutes and the covenant from God was given to the people at that time. But there were conditions. There was the divine provision that God provided for the healing of the waters, the divine provision, but then there was also the human responsibility. The two always go together in Scripture, don't they? We can't separate them. We don't understand the sovereignty of God on the one hand and the responsibility of man on the other. Humanly speaking, I don't understand it, but I believe it because it is taught in the Scriptures. It's taught in the Word of God. And here we have the divine provision. God told Moses to cast the tree into the waters. That was the divine provision. But then there was the human responsibility. In verses 25 and 26, God says to the children of Israel, if you, in other words, if you obey, then I will respond. Divine provision, human responsibility. And I think there is an implication here. How could a tree be cast into the waters until first the tree was cut down? Now that's only an implication. But I'd like to suggest that the cutting down of the tree would speak of death. There had to be death before there could be healing, before there could be salvation, before there could be provision for the children of Israel. The third point, my time is gone, the calm. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. What a beautiful oasis in the desert. And it doesn't make any difference how difficult your desert trek has been. I can promise you there are oases in the desert for you and for me to enjoy. 12 wells of water. Not polluted water, not bitter water, 12 wells of water. 12, I think, is significant in Scripture. There were 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and it was Israel that was involved here, and I would just assume that there were 12 wells which would suggest sufficiency for all of the children of Israel. Each tribe could have and enjoy a well. But then the palms. There were 70 of the palms. And we would have to compare Scripture with Scripture to get some understanding of what are the spiritual lessons of the palm tree. I think we'll take the time, though it's going to run us over a little bit, Psalm 92. Brother Dan goes over, so I think I can too. Psalm 92. And let's see what we can learn from the palm tree. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. I think we've got the clue right there, don't we? The sinner that's been redeemed by the blood of Christ the righteous, made righteous in Christ, shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. There's some beautiful things that are said in that passage of Scripture, and I am satisfied that the palm tree is a beautiful symbol or picture of the believer. And it says in verse 13 in that passage, the palm tree flourishes in the courts of our God. I don't know whether this was literal palms in the court of the temple. I am not sure if that's what it is meant. But certainly the lesson for us is significant, isn't it? Time that you and I, as Christians, spend in the courts of our God is going to lead us to flourish. And then it says in verse 14 that there is fruit in old age. There, some of us are senior citizens here. And the outward man is diminishing. Do you feel that, you senior citizens? You're not as spry as you were 50, 60 years ago. The outer man is diminishing, giving up, slowing down. But listen, senior citizens, that does not have to be true of the inner man. The inner man can be renewed day by day. And that's what we need to go after, isn't it? The renewal of the inner man. And something concerning the palm tree. I understand that the roots of the palm tree in the desert go very, very deep in order to reach the water level. And it has to be well rooted in order to stand the tropical storms of the desert. Rooted and grounded. That's what God wants from us. Paul talks about that in his epistles. And then the palm tree grows tall and stately. And those palms in the desert, they became markers and guideposts for the travelers of the desert. And that's what you and I, as Christians, should be. We should be markers. We should be guideposts, because there are a lot of travelers out there and they don't know their way. And you and I can direct the way for them. And then the palm tree, the oasis in the desert, provides food. It provides shade and shelter and refreshment for the weary traveler along the way. One more thing with a palm tree. It is unique with a palm tree. Most of your trees out here, they grow from the, every year a new layer grows around the outer edge of the trunk. They grow from the outside. That's the way the normal tree grows. Every year another layer around the outside of the trunk. The palm tree is the opposite of that. The palm tree grows from within. And consequently, the palm tree has a very tender heart, but a very tough skin. Beloved, that's what we need, isn't it? We need tender hearts and tough skins, especially those of you that are elders in the assembly. I think that's exactly what you need. You need tender hearts and you need tough skins. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word, for the message that it has for us. We pray that we would learn the lessons well as we travel through the desert sea, that we will not be occupied with the murmurings, but that we will sing the song of redemption and deliverance, and to be able to honor the Lord Jesus and our God, the God of miracles, and to believe that He will carry us through. We give Thee our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.